This is a very, very special day all around the world today. And I mentioned earlier that I get up early on a Sunday morning, and I shouldn't do this, but I looked on Twitter, and the whole Twitter is aflitter with people talking about the resurrection. I mean, this is an amazing thing. You know, for most of us, we got up this morning, we thought, okay, we're going to church because it's Easter. But the reality is, around the world, think about this, try to wrap your brain around this, that around the world, billions, out of 7 billion people, billions of people are worshiping Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you think about denominations, it doesn't matter. They are recognizing Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, and they're doing it today. The whole earth, this big blue marble going through space, there are billions of people worshiping Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing thought to me. And I realize that we're here for a variety of reasons. I'm sure I could guess some people's groups. Some of you are here because, well, you're married to her or him. And they promised you food if you would come to church. You know, they would feed you later on. I understand that. Some of you are here because it's just something. It's an obligation. You know, you have to satisfy mom and dad or your wife or your husband or your friend or whatever. And it's our desire. It's been our prayer during the week that you would have a great experience and encounter with Jesus Christ today. And some of you are here. You've been a believer for months or a year or 5 or 15 or 50 years, whatever it's been for you. And you're here because you recognize this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whatever your reason is, we're happy that you're here. I want you to understand, for those of you who are visitors, that we are unabashedly Christian here. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will place their faith in him. And it's our desire, it's our prayer, because we know that it's God's prayer that many would give their lives to him today. And that those who are Christians but have, you know, felt themselves in a dry place for a long time would recommit their lives to him. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be, obviously, and talking about the resurrection today. That's where we're going to be. It's important as we do this, so often we forget something very important. There is no more important event in all of history than, well, it's really two events that are connected. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was a powerful and very important event, but its importance is realized in the second event, which is the open tomb. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that what he accomplished on the cross for our sins, the payment for our sins, he paid the price for the penalty of our sins, and he freed us from the penalty and the power of sin. There is no more important event in all of history. That's an over-the-top statement, but it's the truth. There's no more important event in all of history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time you write a check, every time you write a date, you're acknowledging the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at that, we recognize that, and I'm telling you that as believers, if we ever take our focus off of the cross and off of the open tomb, we're in trouble. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I've done it and you've done it. We can never take our focus off of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We are living in a world that has gone mad, gone insane, and frankly, we live in a world full of empty promises. The world promises all sorts of things, whether you look on TV or on the internet, wherever. Everybody is about buy now, or everybody is talking about buy this, eat this, don't eat that, drink this, don't drink that, take this course, do this workout, whatever. You're going to be more handsome. You're going to look beautiful. I've tried it. It didn't work. You know, you're going to lose weight. You're going to be wonderful. You're going to have a great personality. You'll be sexy. You'll do all these things. And it doesn't take long before we realize that they're empty promises. They're just empty promises because those things don't fix our central problem. And of course, our central problem is that we're sinners. We politicians, and it doesn't matter which politician or which president you're talking about, every politician who's ever run for office has always run on the platform of hope and change. And no government can ever bring in real hope and real change. We're in a world that's nuts. If we look at the world around us, on every continent in the world, with the exception of North America, there are wars, there's terrorism, there are all kinds of diseases that affect people. We look at our country, we look around the world, and we see ourselves without a moral compass, it seems. things are different from the way they were even 10 years ago or 20 or 30 or more years ago. Things are quite different. And we see disease, cancer, AIDS, all sorts of things affecting everybody and affecting even the very young. Things are getting worse all the time. And we see depression and anxiety and adultery and divorce and killings. I mean, we can go on. And you're thinking, man, that's depressing. Exactly, because that's the reality of the world we live in. And if we look at this, we think, isn't there someone, somewhere, somehow, who can bring hope, who can bring a change, who can fix this? And again, there is no legislation, there's no education, there's no medication that's ever going to fix any of that, because that's the problem of man. And look through the history books, it's always been that way. But God loved us so much that he sent his own son. He comes in the flesh of a baby. We see him grow up, he becomes a man, he lives his perfect life, and he ultimately goes to the cross for us. It's important that we focus on this today. And I tell you this, many of us here in this room, whether you call yourself a Christian, because you are, or you say, who cares? Either way, the vast majority of us have heard this story before. What we're going to read here in the Gospels, you've heard this before. And the danger in that is that we become kind of like, oh yeah, well, so what? Same old, same old. That's a dangerous thing to do. And so I'm going to ask you to do something that you're not used to doing today. I'm going to ask you, as we go through this gospel account of the resurrection, I'm going to ask you to read it as if you've never read it before. In fact, I'm going to ask you to read it as if your life depends upon it, because it does. Your life, this life right now in the flesh, and your life in eternity depends upon it. And some of you, especially the young, the strong, think, oh, well, that's for old people. No, it's for you too. It's for every last one of us. So we're going to go through this today. I want you to really focus on this. We're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at the proof that's in the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, the purpose of the resurrection, and the power that's ours in the resurrection. It's important that we look at those things. I realize that some people here don't believe in the miracle of the resurrection. You want proof. You don't believe that there is any proof. And what I'm not going to do today is to go through a long, detailed study of that. This is not the time for that. If you're interested, there are many resources, but even on our own website, you can look up a study that we did about a year ago called A Confident Faith. That's on our website, and you can get the studies there. You can get all the documents, and you'll see for yourself the types of evidence that there are for the resurrection. Because the problem is that most people will say to the Christian, you have this blind faith. That's not true. You're speaking to an ex-atheist. It's not about blind faith. It's about the evidence. There is evidence, and there's no such thing as blind faith when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. And God's going to offer us a challenge to look into this empty tomb and to realize that Jesus Christ really did pay the price for our sins and that he really did rise again from the dead. It's a surprise for most people, including believers, to realize that in the first century, and right here in the story that we're going to look at, it comes as a surprise to most people to realize that there in the first century, people didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there could be a resurrection. I'm going to ask, there's a picture that's going to come up. You're going to see a place called Golgotha. Okay, this is the place of the skull. It was a quarry. This is where Herod had quarried some stone. It looked more like a skull then, but you can even see the eye sockets and the nose and all that today. And it was there, not on a hill far away. It was on the Roman road where these crosses were erected, and Jesus was crucified between these two murderers. It's there that happens, and after 6 hours on the cross, he dies. And he dies not with a whimper. He dies in victory. He dies with a victorious shout, "It is finished," which means he paid the price for our sins. He had accomplished what the Father had sent him to do, and he gave up his own life. And we read something very interesting. I'm going to ask you to start actually in chapter 23 in verse 50. We read there that now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. That's the Sanhedrin. He was a good and an upright man, who had not consented to the Sanhedrin's decision and their action, which is to crucify Jesus. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down, he wrapped it in linen cloth, and he placed it in a tomb cut in the rock. This is his own family's tomb, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home, and they prepared the spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So Joseph, I mean, this is an amazing thing, actually, to think of the intimacy involved to come to this one that you loved, who's now dead, and he's still nailed to this cross, and to come up and to take his body, remove his body from this cross, and to hold it, and his blood is now on you, and to take this and to wrap the body with these other women helping, and to put his body in your own tomb, because of course he couldn't afford it, and to put his body in your own tomb. And he and the women prepared his body for the burial. Why did they do that? There's a good question there. Why did they do that? Because Jesus was dead. And furthermore, because they didn't expect a resurrection. There's no reason to expect a resurrection. We have this idea sometime that some of our scholars, so-called, have told us that, oh, in the mystery religions, people believe in the resurrection. You will never find evidence of anybody in any mystery religion believing in a full bodily resurrection until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any religion before that, they never believed in that. The idea of living on in the spirit, sure. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. And Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the women, they didn't believe in this either. The apostles didn't believe. Nobody believed in a bodily resurrection. That's why they were so shell-shocked when Jesus died. So we read here in chapter 24... that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's Sunday, the women took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. It looked like this. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. See, now I asked you to read this as if you'd never read it before, but you're saying, yeah, two guys gleam like lightning. This is not John Travolta we're talking about here. These are angels, like lightning, flashing, okay? This is a wild thing to experience. And we just say, oh yeah, it happens every day. No, it doesn't, okay? It shocked them. Look what happens. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. They're like Spock saying, Captain, it's just logical. Why are you doing this? Okay. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. Then they remembered Jesus' words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, this is the apostles, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And every woman in here is going, mm-hmm. However, Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The resurrection happened is what happened. Jesus had been raised from the dead some hours earlier than that, and he was gone, and the tomb is empty. And what you're looking at right now is a picture of the tomb that's in Jerusalem. It's an empty tomb. Jesus is not there. You know, we live in an age that's very sophisticated. You know, we have iPhones, and now we have the iPad 3, and there's droids. I don't even understand what half of this stuff is. And we've got apps for this and apps for that. There is no app for the greatest need we have, and that's the certainty of death. Every last one of us in this room is going to die. Now, again, younger people think that happens to older people. Believe me, younger people, older people think that happens to older people, too. Everybody thinks it's going to happen later. It's not going to happen now. We don't know when it's going to happen, but death is a certainty. Whenever it happens, you're dead. But there's no app for that. God took care of our problem, and he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins, because sin is the reason that death has come into the world. And if we're very honest, When we look back on people who lived 2,000 years ago, we have a tendency, because of our technological sophistication, we have a tendency to look at them and to think they had IQs of maybe 50. Okay, because they aren't able to do some of the things we do. They didn't have electronic banking, and they didn't have, you know, all these gadgets and gizmos that you and I have. But that's not true. They were just as smart as we are. And as a result of that, many people scoff at the resurrection. And what's very sad to me, I understand someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I understand why they scoff at this, because I used to do the same thing. I have that understanding. But what's sad is that many Christians, because we haven't done the due diligence to study it for ourselves, we don't even have confidence in the resurrection sometimes. It's a miracle. These things don't happen. And so when we look at it, we listen to the scholars and we're afraid to stand up. And we think, well, maybe it is blind faith. I have to just accept it by blind faith. Some people say, well, it was a hallucination. Look, some of us have come from a generation. We know something about hallucinations. This is not, you don't have mass hallucinations. That's like saying, did you enjoy my dream last night? No, we don't share the same dream, the same hallucination. It wasn't a mass hallucination. There are all kinds of explanations for what happened. The reality is there was a real resurrection. You know, as you walk through the scriptures, the Apostle Paul says a very interesting thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and remember, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says to the church, I want you to remember this gospel that I have preached to you. And I want you to remember that Christ was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures. Why does he have to tell a church of all people that this is the truth? Because we forget it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He said, and then he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to James, and finally he says also to me. He says even to 500 brothers at one time. If you take them and the Emmaus disciples and the women who went to the tomb, you come up to like 516 different witnesses at least who saw him. This is happening in their time. And that's Paul's talking to people in their time. He says most of those people are still alive right now. What's he doing? He's naming names. He said, you go ask them. There might be some people in here who remember still Pearl Harbor. More people who can remember the assassination of JFK. A lot of us, most of us in here, can remember 9/11. Whatever event you're talking about, if you say to someone, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember where you were? We say, absolutely. This is where I was, and this is what I experienced. We're eyewitnesses. We saw it happen. If someone tried to tell us it didn't happen or it happened some other way, we laugh them to scorn. You're nuts. I saw it with my own eyes. That's what Paul is saying. He's naming names. He says, you could talk to him for yourself. Because the reality is that they saw it. Lee Strobel, who's one of the more famous atheists turned Christians in the last decade, he wrote Case for Christ, Case for Faith, Case for the Creator. He said if you take all those witnesses and give them 15 minutes each of testimony in a courtroom, it would take up 129 hours of constant testimony about Jesus Christ. You only need two people to convict a person of murder and put them in an electric chair. 129 hours. That's from breakfast on Monday to dinner on Friday. That's staggering to me. Paul is naming names. Says, don't try to tell us it didn't happen because those people are still alive today. You know, Paul will say in Acts 26, he'll speak to Agrippa, King Agrippa. He'll say, King Agrippa, you know these things. These things didn't happen in a corner. What's he saying? He's saying, Agrippa, you understand. The sun was blotted out. It wasn't an eclipse. You understand there was an earthquake. You were here for it. You experienced it your own self. And by that point, there are many tens of thousands of Christians. This is now probably 15 years or so after the resurrection of Christ. Many tens of thousands of Christians living in the land of Israel and more around the Gentile world. These things didn't happen in a corner. There's evidence. You know, you can look this stuff up for yourself again and go to the Confident Faith series, you'll hear it for yourself. But there is more, think about this, and I want you to listen to it like you've never heard it before. There is more documentary evidence, documents, okay? there's more documentary evidence that Jesus Christ lived, performed miracles, was crucified, and rose again from the dead on the third day. There is more documentary evidence of those facts than there is, believe it or not, that Julius Caesar even lived, that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, than that Washington crossed the Delaware in 1776 on Christmas night. We all believe that. We all believe that stuff. But there's less documentary evidence for those things we believe than for the fact of the resurrection. You know, going back to Agrippa, Agrippa says to Paul after that, he says, Paul, do you think that you can persuade me to be a Christian? Oh, we got it. That's the problem. The problem is not the facts. It's don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to believe. I'm not willing to believe. I've staked out my territory. I've staked out my life. I do what I want to do in my life. I understand that was me, and I'm sure for many of us in here, that's the case. I'm professional, or I'm accomplished, or I'm stoned, or I'm a hippie, or I'm whatever we are. Hey, come on, there's potheads in here. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I like my sin, we say. And you think you're going to persuade me to do that? I hear the information, but I will not believe. Ah, that's the issue. I will not becomes the issue. Let me tell you a little tip. No one ever got indigestion from swallowing their pride. Because that's the issue. It's our own pride. Look, you examine the evidence for yourself. There's proof of the resurrection all around. And if we don't understand the proof of the resurrection, it's hard to understand the purpose and the power that's in the resurrection. But if we don't get the purpose of the resurrection, we'll always be frustrated. Because remember, He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. That's the door on the open tomb nowadays. He's not here. He's gone. He ascended to heaven. Look, the angels wanted us to know something. They wanted the women to know, and by extension, they want us to know. And I want you to look back on this because it's very important in understanding the purpose of the resurrection. Look at verse 6 again and verse 7. The angel, Spock, we'll call him, he says to the women, he says, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered. You can add in must for the next one. That he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified on the third day. He must be raised again. Why is that true? He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Why? Because God ordained it. You can read the entire Old Testament for 1,400 years of biblical history, or more than that, biblical history, but Israel's history. And the entire Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, that he must be the one to pay the price for our sins. So he had to be delivered over in order for that to happen. That he must be crucified. Why is that the case? Because the price for sins had to be paid. The penalty for our sin, the power of our sin, those things had to be paid for. So he had to be crucified. And he must be raised again on the third day. Why is that true? Because it had been accomplished. When Jesus died, he said, it's finished. It was paid in full. The price of our sins was paid in full. I don't know what Jesus means to everyone in here. I know what he means to some people. But my question for each one of us is, where is this Jesus in your mind? Some people have him on a cross. They wear him as jewelry, or they put him on a wall, and he's still on a cross. Some people have him in a tomb. Some people say, well, he didn't rise at all. The body was stolen, or something like that. What do you believe about Jesus? See, that's a critical thing, because what you believe about the crucifixion and the resurrection are combined. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You must believe in the resurrection to know that he died for you and he paid the price for your sins. Because, and Paul says, if he didn't rise, then we are without hope. Because he had to rise again in order to verify that it had been paid in full on the cross. If you don't get the purpose of the resurrection, you will be frustrated all of your Christian life. And frankly, for many people, may not even be believers at all. But then there's the power of the resurrection. And I've got to tell you, I've experienced it in my own life. that when I've not had the power of the resurrection working in my life, and I've experienced having the power of the resurrection in my life, and there is no comparison. And many people in this room right now call themselves Christians, and are, no doubt, but don't have the power of the resurrection in our life, and we're frustrated. I understand that. But God wants that to change today. He wants you to understand what the power of the resurrection will do in your life. The power of guilt is incredible. When we sin, when guilt affects our lives, it can have this crushing effect on us. And it doesn't get better. I'm here to tell you, it does not get better unless we find something to do with our sin and our guilt. And only Jesus Christ takes care of those things. We see Peter. He comes to investigate. You know, in John's gospel, we read that they both went to the tomb. Here in Luke, we read about Peter. But John tells us they both went to the tomb. In fact, John wants to tell us that I got there first. Okay? I love it. He's an old man writing this. He's the last one standing. And he says, I got there first. But they look at the grave clothes that are there. And we think they're wrappings, okay, and they were, but they've been almost like shellacked around the body of Jesus after 3 days. And so the idea really is that Jesus was removed from the wrappings that were around him. And you think of what it looked like to see this empty pod and like the Body Snatchers, okay, to look at that and say, wow, he's gone. You don't think grave robbers don't unwrap the body before they take a body. They just take the whole thing. And Peter looked at all that, and John looked at it. So John says they went away. He went away believing. Peter went away basically scratching his head. But I'm sure he went away saying, could it be true? 3 days earlier, he denied the Lord. 3 days earlier, he said, I don't even know him. He called down curses on himself. But he had to be asking himself, could it be true? Can I be forgiven? And of course, he's the first one, besides Mary Magdalene, it becomes Peter, the first of the apostles that Jesus meets with after the resurrection. Another very important aspect of the resurrection is to have a living hope. Peter even writes about that in his first epistle, that the Lord has given us, he's given us new birth into a living hope. You see, when we know that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, when we understand that by rising from the dead, it proves that he really is not just who he said he is, but that he paid the price for our sins. When we place our faith in him, a number of things happen. Number one, we receive forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. Total forgiveness for our sins. And we have the confidence. You know, we use this word in Christianity called the hope, but I like to say the confidence of heaven. We know that when I die, however, I'm not afraid of death. You may be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not real wild about the process, okay, depending upon how it happens, but I'm not afraid of the fact of death because I know exactly where I'm going and I know who holds me secure. But not everybody here has that confidence right now. Some people may have a confidence in a philosophy. Some people may have a confidence in some idea that you've come up with. Can I give you a clue? Any idea that's come up in America won't take you to heaven. Any idea that's come up in the last few hundred years, it won't take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. In fact, if you do a study of all these major world religions and philosophers, you can go down between Muhammad and Buddha and Plato and Socrates and Descartes and Nietzsche. You can go down through all of them. Jesus Christ, when you boil it all down, they all probably taught some good things. They all ended up dying. They all have millions, if not billions, of followers. They're all dead. They all died. And all of their tombs still contain their bones with the exception of that one. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And only God could do that, but he did it because of his love for us. It's important that we understand it. You see, we don't deal well with paradox, but there's a great paradox here. The world is full of empty promises, but God does something wild. God offers a paradox. He offers us fullness. He offers us satisfaction. He offers us fulfillment in emptiness. He gives us a purpose, and a purpose in the empty cross. He gives us the great promise of heaven in the open tomb. And he gives us power for living We see it in the empty grave clothes. We understand that all of that is shed away, that I can live new, that my old self is in the past. And I can tell you from my own standpoint, that's the truth. My old self is dead, buried, gone. I lived the life as a hippie. I was an atheist. And whether you want to talk about drugs, alcohol, running around, all those things, I did it all. And, you know, people say, well, look, he's got a tie and a haircut. And yeah, well, I have a bald spot where the ponytail used to be, okay? And I only wear the tie for Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day. So, but Jesus Christ changed my life. He radically changed my life. He radically changed my life. And I don't deserve any glory, but it's only because I was willing to consider the evidence and to realize that I had nothing to offer. Becoming a Christian, you know, we live in this wild world. Becoming a Christian is not like following someone on Twitter. I know that sounds kind of hard to believe, but it's not. It's not like following someone on Twitter. It's not like friending Jesus on Facebook or giving them a big thumbs up, liking him. You know, no, it doesn't work like that, okay? Here's what becoming a Christian is all about. Becoming a Christian, yes, it's believing, acknowledging the truth here, but it means in my gut of guts, in my soul of souls, believing, putting my confidence in the fact that he paid the price for my sins. Every religion in the world will say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Jesus says, it's finished, it's done. Okay, that's the difference between Jesus Christ and everything else in the world. So becoming a Christian is saying, I believe this. I put my confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I say goodbye forever to this old me. I say goodbye to those sins that have held me captive, that held me chained. I say goodbye to the language. I say goodbye to the broken heart. I say goodbye to that stuff. And I say yes to Jesus Christ. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. Some of you are asking, will they think I'm a nut? Yeah. People are going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you got some screws loose. Absolutely. They will. There's no question about it. You know how you think about Christians, how you've thought in your life. You've thought that way. So expect it. Will some people not like you? You betcha. But you probably have them in your life already. So what difference does it make? What matters is where you're going. A few relationships will keep you out of heaven and spend the rest of your eternity in hell. Are you kidding me? This is serious business that we're talking about here. There's only one thing that keeps us from changing. There's only one thing. I know I've told this story before, but I got to tell you again, I love the movie, The Ten Commandments. It's just great. I mean, it's a cast of thousands, you know, Cecil B. DeMille. It's just wonderful. One, the old one, the real one, okay? And you've got Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, you know, all this, you know, so it is written, so let it be done. All this, it's a wonderful movie. You know, and you've got all of these plagues that God is pouring down on Egypt because Pharaoh won't allow the Hebrews to go out into the wilderness. And so plague by plague, you know, the water turned to blood, you've got the lice, you've got the boils, you've got darkness. I mean, it's terrible if you think about it. One of them, really skeevy one, actually, if you think about it, is the plague of the frogs. The plague of the frogs. And because all these plagues were judgments on all of the gods of Egypt. And God says, you want to worship your God? Here, have them all. And so he gives them all these frogs. Frogs everywhere. I mean, frogs in your glove box, frogs in your locker, frogs in the refrigerator, frogs in your water, in your coffee, in your milk, frogs everywhere. You get into bed, ribbit, you know, there's frogs everywhere, and they're dying and stinking up the land. Ooh! And, you know, I don't know what her name was, Ferret, okay, Mrs. Farrow. We're not told about the conversation between the two. But you gotta, come on, married people, you know what was going on here. She's saying, I don't know what's going on between you and Pharaoh, but these frogs have got to go. And so Pharaoh calls Moses in and he says, we need the frogs out of here. And Moses asks, great question, when would you like them to go? And the amazing answer is, tomorrow. Are you out of your cotton picking mind? Tomorrow? Tomorrow. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. I can tell you that if you accept Christ as your Savior today, you can know for a certainty that you have the confidence of heaven, that He'll change your life, that He'll change even your personality, that He'll make everything new. And you can walk out of here saying, that's great, maybe I'll do that tomorrow. It's just more frogs. It's just more frogs, I'm telling you. My mother used to say, tomorrow never comes, because it doesn't. Procrastination is our biggest problem. The hardest thing in our life is to get going. The hardest thing in our life is to stop doing something we've enjoyed. The hardest thing in our life is to fight the inertia of procrastination. So here's the deal. We're three groups of people, basically, in here. We're believers who are loving our relationship with the Lord and everything's going great. And then there's a group of believers in here, it always is this way because we all go through it at times, who find ourselves in a place where we go, you know, I used to just really, I loved the Lord and everything was great and I sense His presence with me everywhere I went. Everything was wonderful. And now I don't know what's happened. I'm in this, we use words like this hard spot, this dry spot, this cold spot. You know, what's happened to me? I don't get it. I know I've sinned. And some people may even be saying, you know, will He accept me back after I've sinned like this? Well, the answer is yes. And so for you, I'm telling you, this is a day to recommit your life. This day, the resurrection, this is a day to recommit your life to the Savior you trusted months or years ago. And whether you're young, see, the young people are thinking, he's talking to the old guys, you know? And the old people are thinking, oh, it's the young people that need Christ. Everybody does. Sadly, there will be people who will walk out of here because they said, I'll keep the frauds for a while. But if you're a Christian and you're saying, where is he? I long for that time with Him again. We're going to work on that today. And for those of you who don't know Him, we're going to straighten that out too. Today's the day to make your decision to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you to stay seated and let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Your great grace, for Your love for us, and we thank You that You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins that we have, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for our new lives, for the power of Your Spirit in our lives, for the confidence that we have in heaven. And Lord, You know that there are believers in here right now who say, who feel almost like they're lost. They feel almost like they did when they didn't know You, except it's almost worse because they know how good it tasted to drink living water. And they feel like that's lost. And the enemy has them believing that there's no way back. Lord, today's the day for them to straighten that out. We also, Lord, lift up those who don't know You. And I know, Lord, You've been doing a work on their hearts. We ask that You would continue to do that and that many would give their lives to You today. So as we move into this next section here, Lord, we just ask that You would continue to pour out Your Spirit with power and to bring repentance and change and belief in the hearts of so many in here today. We commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.